Turn to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue our exploration of the book of Joshua. We have seen how the Lord has led Joshua and the people to this place. They had come through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They had camped on the east side of the Jordan for a time. Moses was still living. He preaches the book of Deuteronomy to them. And then, of course, the Lord appears to Joshua, calling him to be strong and courageous as he leads the people forward, sends a couple spies. They go check out Jericho. And lo and behold, what they find is there's somebody there who believes. And that God has indeed promised to give them the land, and that the fear of the Lord is upon the inhabitants of the land, but they have seen great faith there in the city of Jericho. They go back, and then the Lord leads the people forward through the Jordan River, which we saw last time, parted the Jordan, similar to his parting of the Red Sea, leads them forward, and they find themselves in the promised land, and we see sort of a new beginning now, a new chapter, as it were, a new segment of the book of Joshua. What's going to happen now that they're on the west side of the river and they're in the heart of the promised land? And we see the Lord's priorities for them here in these verses, these first 12 verses of chapter 5. And in this, we will see the Lord's priorities for us. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we do thank you that you are a God who has not only acted in history, but you have written it down. And you've told us what you did on our behalf, leading our people through the wilderness and into the promised land. And Lord, we're still your people, and we're here today, and you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. And as we continue this pilgrim journey, and as we seek to take possession of the land that you have given us in Jesus Christ, as you've called us to make disciples of all nations, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word, and you'll show us your priorities for us, even as we consider Joshua chapter 5. So bless us to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to God's word, Joshua chapter 5. As soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had come out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they ate the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. This last week we celebrated Veterans Day, of course, on the 11th, but the 11th of November doesn't merely mark Veterans Day, it marks another very important point in the history of our land. That is something that happened 401 years ago this last week. You remember that the pilgrims came and they were on the Mayflower and they sat outside Provincetown and they were getting ready to disembark. And before they did, they recognized that if there was going to be order in the land that they were going to settle among the Puritans who were on board the ship, as well as the others who were of other persuasions, they were going to need some sort of agreement to show them how they were going to get along. And so the Mayflower Compact, a very short document that was written, that was a covenant to lead and to guide them so that they would be able to settle this new land in an orderly kind of way. It was a priority for them, in spite of the fact that they were very excited and eager to move into this new land and begin to settle it. And we might ask, as we look at chapter 5 here, the first couple of verses, we see really good news, things that are happening for the people of Israel. We see that the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites, they'd heard what the Lord had done, how he had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel. And we heard from Rahab a few weeks ago that they had also heard what had happened in Egypt. And so you can see these kings and these people are putting the pieces together. What is it that happens to them? We're told that their hearts melted and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. And so the natural response might be to say, well, if the iron hearts of these suckers are melting right before us, let's grab the hammer. Let's go. Let's strike while the iron's hot. Smack them down. Take control. And again, that might seem like something that would make a lot of sense. You probably have a lot of other things that you could be doing today here on the first day of the week because you've got a lot going on in your home and in your business and with your family. And there are a lot of things that you could probably be getting ahead on right now instead of being here in worship. The rest of the world does, and there are a lot of empty seats here. There are a lot of people who are not here because from their perspective and their outlook on life, we've got things we got to get done. But what we see the Lord doing in this chapter is showing his people that first things must come first if we're going to be his servants. And if we're actually going to take possession of the land that the Lord has given to us, and we will effectively settle it and make disciples there. And what is that priority? Well, it is a priority of covenant renewal. And what the Lord calls us as his people to do before we embark on new endeavors, before we move forward into the next phase of life, whatever that might be for us, he calls us to remember his mighty acts, to remember his grace, and rededicate ourselves, recommit ourselves, renew that covenant relationship that he has given to us. He does it for the people here. And in this chapter, we see the two sacraments that the Lord has given to his people. In the Old Testament, of course, it is circumcision, and then it is the Passover. And you recognize the parallels that we have in the New Testament between these sacraments that are given and baptism and the Lord's Supper. So there's an emphasis in this passage and this focus upon making covenant renewal our first priority as we enter the land that the Lord has given to us. So we want to explore, well, what does that covenant renewal look like? Right? Well, we're all here. What are we doing as God's people as we call upon his name? Well, notice here that the first calling of the people of God is to embrace the mark of entrance into God's kingdom. What does covenant renewal look like? It looks like our embracing the mark of entrance into God's kingdom. In the Old Testament, that here is circumcision. In the New Testament, it is baptism. Look at how the story unfolds. And it's a bit of a curious thing here. But we're told that at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. And we're given the reason for this second time. It's because all of these people, all of the males there in the camp had been uncircumcised through the years of their wilderness travels. They had been circumcised once upon a time in the land of Egypt, but that generation had died off and they no longer bore this mark of the covenant upon the bodies of all of the males among God's people. So the Lord gives a very specific instruction here to Joshua to make flint knives and to circumcise all of the people. Now, Francis Schaeffer makes the observation that there's not really too much sillier than taking your whole fighting force across the river into the teeth of the enemy, standing right before the city of Jericho, essentially, and then disabling your whole force by circumcision, right? Circumcision normally happens upon infants, but now here it's all of these adult men. It's the fighting force that are going to be circumcised, and we're told that they remain in this place until they healed. And why did they do that? Well, it's because it hurt, right? They're totally disabled. It's absolute folly that they're being called to. But what is the Lord emphasizing to his people in leading them to this point and then calling for their circumcision? He wants them to know and to recognize that they've got to trust him, not rely upon their own strength, and also to recognize that their covenant with him and their receiving this emblem of being included in his family and being part of his community is of far greater value and of import than anything else they could do. He wants them and he wants us to simply slow down and to recognize that knowing God and being included in his covenant community is of greatest importance. That's why you're here today, isn't it? It's because you recognize that your relationship with the living Lord has to empower everything else you're going to do through the course of this week. And so what the world would look at as a waste of time, or what the world would look at here as foolishness, is something that the people of God recognize as a great and privileged priority for us. Foolish as it looks to the world. You remember, of course, what circumcision was all about. Abraham, if you haven't read the story, you can go back and you can look at this in Genesis chapter 17. We look at it often when we have baptisms, but the Lord declares his love for Abraham. He shows him his grace and he tells him he's going to make great and mighty nations of him. And he tells him he's going to be God to him and to his children after him. And so he not only declares it, but he says, listen, I want in your physical body there to be a mark that you belong to me, that you're different from the world. And so there's a cutting off of the unclean thing. And there is a reminder that at the cost of blood itself, God has redeemed a people to himself. And they're to remember that they look different from the rest of the world than the uncircumcised who are around them. And it's interesting, we don't really know why the people were not circumcised in the years of their wilderness wandering. Did this have something to do with Moses' leadership? We don't know, but you can go back to Exodus chapter 4, when Moses had been in the wilderness, the Lord had appeared to him at the burning bush. He tells him, you go back now and you lead my people out of Egypt. And on the way, he almost dies. And why does he almost die? Well, it's because his sons were not circumcised. And it's not until his wife, Zipporah, circumcises their sons that he's able to be healed and to go forward. And the obvious import of that story is that this is a priority. God wanted his leader and his sons to be circumcised before he was going to give his blessing to them being led forward out of Egypt and then into the promised land. So the Lord has given this priority to Moses, but for whatever reason, the people had not been circumcised along the way. And this is reiterated on several occasions here in verses 5 and following. But we are told that Joshua does go about the process here of circumcising the whole nation, and then it's not until they are finished that they're ready to move forward. But we want to see here the great significance again of what it is that God is communicating to his people. And we see something of the fullness of this in what the Lord tells him in verse 9 after the whole event is completed. He says, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. He rolled away the reproach of Egypt on this day. What is the reproach of Egypt? Well, for one thing, we know as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 26, that Moses himself was willing to endure the reproach of Egypt. He would rather be counted with the people of God and be counted as a son of God rather than he was willing to endure all of the taunts of the Egyptians who were making fun of him. And you can imagine all of the kinds of things that the Egyptians were saying about the people of Israel. And these are the same kinds of ways in which people might mock you today. They might remind you that you're a really great sinner. They might want to tease and to taunt you that you really are just a slave to your sin and you can't break free from it. It's the same kind of thing that Satan does as the accuser of the brethren. Wants to make you feel as though you're simply a slave or simply someone who's been a wandering nomad for 40 years, right? Who do you really think you are? And you might have unbelieving friends who mock you because you serve the living God. They might look at the morality that you practice that is consistent with the Word of God, and they laugh at you because you're not willing to run into the same sort of excess and dissipation that they run into. And they just generally want to make you feel really low. Well, this is the same sort of thing as mentioned that Satan does to us internally. Wants to make us feel worthless. And maybe that is how you feel as you look at yourself. You look at your background of sin, or you look at the things that your ancestors maybe have done for the past 400 years, and your life really isn't very glorious if it gets exposed to everyone who is around you. And you know what? There are actually real reasons for the reproach that falls upon you. You ever feel that way? Well, the people of Israel felt that way, and they knew the shame of their own sin. They knew the powerlessness that they had experienced. They knew the fear that had come upon them through all those years in the wilderness, and we're the same kind of people today. We feel those same kinds of uncertainties, or we hear the mocking cries of those who would want to put us down. We talked about this some in our Bible school hour, those of us who were looking at what happens in the story of Kings as the Lord works his redemption. He's working it against the backdrop of all of this kind of shame and reproach that comes upon the people of God. But God wants his people to know that he has a plan that is utterly different than that. He turns the tables. And so what does he do? He shows his covenant love. He gives you a promise. He gives you a promise that he is going to take away the reproach. And so he gives the sign of the covenant. He causes his people to be brought into the family of God and to know his love. And what is the full expression of his love with regard to these reproaches? Well, we go to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can go read it in Mark chapter 15. Jesus is hanging there upon the tree. And what do the soldiers and the others who are gathered round do to our Savior? They heap upon him mocking and derision and reproach. And what did they say to Jesus? He saved others, but he can't save himself. Come on down from that tree and save yourself. But Jesus didn't. Why? Because he was the one who would ultimately bear the reproach for sin. He, in that sense, rendered himself powerless in that he did not come down from that tree to save himself. He bore those taunts. He actually bore the wrath of God that was due to sin. And because he took that reproach upon himself, God's people don't have to. And you know the story. You know what happened. You know why we're here today. It's because Jesus was then buried. He was in the grave for 3 days, but something rolled away on the third day. And what was that? It was the stone that covered the grave. And in that great act, we see the reproach that has come against us rolling away. And dear friends, we are here because all of that fear and that shame and that guilt and everything associated with us, when we are counted among the people of God as those who bear that sign of his covenant love in baptism, we are reminded that in that great act that we share of being raised up with Christ, my shame and your shame is utterly rolled away. And it is no more. And this is why we're called to renew our covenant with our God each and every week when we gather together in worship. And we don't see a baptism every week in worship, but what do we receive? We receive his benediction in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's something of a renewal of his claiming us in his name week by week as we gather for worship. And we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper next week as we're gathered together here as well. But we're reminded of these tokens of God's great love for us as his people. And when we wake up and we embark on each new day, we remember who we are in the mercy and grace of God. And we ought to remind our children of this as well as we wake them up, as we lay our hands upon their heads, as we pray for them. We need to be reminding them that they have been claimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that we are the people of God. And yes, we are sinners who need to turn from our sin, and in and of ourselves, we're guilty. But more than that, we are counted and as the children of God. We have been bestowed dignity and honor, and God loves us. He has a land for us to possess, and he wants us each morning to begin the day humbly on our knees, thanking him for that great privilege. And then going forth, remembering who we are, that the reproach and the shame when God looks upon us has been rolled away. And so we step forward into each new day with the knowledge of the dignity that we've been given as his sons and daughters. What a privilege. What honor. What blessing it is for us. And how motivating it is then to know that we, as the people of God who are created in his image, we've been claimed by him, our reproach has been rolled away. It sets us free to serve. Sets us free to want to express that same kind of love to others. So that even if we hear the taunting and the jeering of others, whether it's people around us in the world or the wicked one trying to throw his fiery darts and to trip us up, that we would be reminded that we belong to God and that our reproach is rolled away. Just as much as that stone was rolled away and Jesus emerged from the tomb victorious. That's who we are. And that's what God wants us to stop and remember at the beginning of each week. And at the beginning of each day, and to renew our covenant with our God and refresh that dedication that we have to him. So we embrace the mark of entrance into God's kingdom. We do it in baptism, in the experience of baptism, when it actually happens. And we, as we say in the Westminster Larger Catechism, we improve our baptism day by day by seeing that covenant renewed. Do you think about your baptism? That's really the question you need to ask in terms of how you exercise this sort of renewal. We remember our baptism as we gather together corporately as God's people and as we rise each day to go out and to serve the Lord. So the Lord reminds his people, I've brought you forth from sin to freedom. I've rolled away the reproach. It's not there anymore. But then he gives this second sacrament, and we as the people of God are called secondly to celebrate the meal of nourishment in God's kingdom. Verses 10 through 12 contain this account. The people of Israel, they're encamped there at Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. Now, fascinating little dynamic here. If you look back to chapter 4, verse 19, you'll see that the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped there at Gilgal. So now this is 4 days later that they are celebrating the Passover, and this is just the opposite of what they did in Egypt. It was on the 10th day of the month that they began to rise and to prepare the Passover. They experienced the Passover meal and event. Then they walk through the Red Sea. Then they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then, just at the end of this period, they walk through the Jordan River, and they go westward through it on the 10th day of the month, and then on the 14th day of the month, they celebrate the Passover. And of course, the Passover is this great reminder of what God did in providing the lamb that was slain, and then they would take the blood and put it on the lintels of the door, showing that this house is covered by the blood of the lamb. And of course, we know that Jesus is our Passover lamb. It is through his blood that we are spared by the angel of death. We've been brought from death to life in this sense. We're counted among the sons of God. Well, they not only did that, but they ate the unleavened cakes, which prepared them for their hurried approach out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. But what is it that's different here? What's going on in this case? They're coming through the Jordan River. The promised land is now set before them. And they are to see in all of this that God has not only set them forth from their sin, but he set them forth to freedom and unto new obedience. And he shows them that he's going to nourish them for the calling that he's given them. The manna is going to cease coming, and now as they come into the promised land at harvest season, God has already provided for them all the food that they need, but he wants to renew this covenant with them as he would on an annual basis, ultimately at the temple in the city of Jerusalem, once the temple is established. But he does it here for them on the edge of the Jordan River, and he's reminding them, and he's reminding us, even as we would celebrate the Lord's Supper, that he has not only redeemed us from our sin. It's not just that we came out of Egypt, but he's set us forth unto a new calling. And this is the grace that you and I are called to remember on a daily basis. Sometimes we become so, again, burdened by the thought of our sin and needing to have our guilt washed away. And God does that as we look to him in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't leave us bored then after that, just to say, well, I guess my sin is forgiven. I'm done. No, he has set you into freedom, and he's given you a land to take possession of, and he's called you to be his disciples and to make disciples within this place. So you see, the reason then why we're called to make first things first and to begin these new endeavors, beginning with the start of the week, with committing ourselves to the Lord, renewing our covenant with him so that we would remember that we've been set free from our sin and we've been set free unto new obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's, again, a great privilege that we have been given, and it's no accident that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. We rest in him, but then we're called to remember that we've been given these signs and seals of his covenant love. And what he intends for us to do is to go, take possession of the land, fill the earth and subdue it, make disciples of all nations. And this is why we as the people of God can't walk out of here today and forget what God has done for us. But rather, we're called to remember what he's done so that we would look forward with vision. Now again, how does this get worked out in your life? Well, it's going to be worked out in your pursuing your God with great vigor and zeal through the course of this week. It's going to mean walking in communion, conscious communion with him. It's going to mean giving yourself faithfully to the work that God has called you to do. It's going to mean loving your children and your spouse with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a self-sacrificial kind of love. It's going to mean that you're looking around, even in the church family today, saying, who can I build up? Who can I befriend? Who can I share the love that God has already given to me with, so that they would be encouraged and built up, so they would really remember who they are and what they're called to. And the end result of that will be the kind of thing that we'll see going forward in the book of Joshua, that the land does become filled and inhabited with worshipers of the living God. And by the way, we have to remember that there's somebody who's part of the covenant community that's absent from this story. And who is that? Well, it's our dear friend Rahab. She's not with the people yet. She's living in faith in the city of Jericho. She's got that scarlet thread hanging from the door, or from her window rather, but she's not yet with the people of God. What do we have to do? We've got to go get her. And that's what we're going to do in coming chapters as we go through the book of Joshua. But it gives us just a little flavor of our calling here in the world. There are more of those Rahabs that are out there. There are more people who need to be drawn into this covenant community so that their covenant with God can be established and be renewed, and that they would join this great history that led up to the people of God coming into the promised land and goes forth and continues to go forth from us. And it's exciting for us to be able to look back at this time of year and see what the pilgrims did, to see the influence even of the Mayflower Compact, which in some ways affected more of a secular life, we might say. The purposes were a little bit different. But here, 401 years later, we're still getting ready on Thanksgiving Day to experience something of the bounty that has come forth because of their intentionality and the way in which they so clearly wanted to see something new established in this land. We're still the beneficiaries of that. And if we're the beneficiaries of that, and if we're actually the beneficiaries of far more than this in receiving the grace of God as we have, what might happen another 401 years from now in this place as we embrace the promises of God, as we make first things first, as we talk with our God and see our covenant renewed? We've got to have that kind of vision, brothers and sisters. That what is happening here is a calling for us to daily and weekly and regularly renew our covenant with God so that our eyes would remain fixed on Jesus, and so that we might see the rest of the story unfold before our very eyes. The God of the covenant is true to his promises. He's made his promises to us, his people, and he will fulfill them. So why would we not lay hold of him and renew that covenant? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you do call us to your plan. You call us to everything that you have given to us by promise in your word. And so we thank you for that covenant that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our sin has been rolled away and that it is no more, and that we stand before you as your people who have been set forth in freedom. And we thank you that you have called us unto new obedience, and you've called us to vision so that we would see not only ourselves walk with you, but the people who would come after us. We long for that, Lord. And so we pray that you'll lead us in it in Jesus' name. Amen.